So a few thousand years ago, there was this guy named Socrates, a Greek philosopher, and he very famously said that the unexamined life is not worth living. I think he's right, by the way. I think it's good for all of us to consider who we are, what we were made to do, to be asking if we're living in line with God's good and perfect will, to be asking if we're living in line with God's good and perfect love that he has for all of us. You know, for as long as I've been a pastor, and that's been since 1991, I have had a spiritual director or a counselor. I've had someone I've gone to that I could talk to about the burdens of ministry, that I could talk to about the moments of self-doubt that all of us have, no matter what we do in our life. And they have all consistently reminded me that I need to work on my relationship with God before everything else. I need to be close to God. I need to attend to God. For when I do that, I find that I gain a certain degree of self-knowledge, of self-awareness. It's true for all of us, and I know it's true for me. Of all the persons in the world that I know myself the best. And all the people in the world who might know me, none of them, none of you, knows me as well as I know myself. The things I keep hidden, the things that give me pause, the things that cause me fear, the things that stir my heart and give me great joy. I mean, there are obviously blind spots I have that you might see in my life that I can't see or that I'm not willing to see. I understand none of us sees ourselves perfectly, but I think it is a very good practice to pause and to reflect on, are we living the life God has called us to? Are we being the person God has made us to be? Now, I might be wrong, but I think there's a certain parallel where if I know myself better than I know anyone else, I think it's fair to say that of all the churches and the ministries I know Central better than any of them. And I expect it's also somewhat fair to say that I know better than anyone else right now about Central and the things we keep hidden, the things that give us pause, the things that cause us fear, the things that stir our hearts and give us great joy. This morning, as I begin my last 3 weeks as your pastor, we're continuing this sermon series called The Central Thing. And we're talking about what we do that makes us us, what we've done, what I believe God will keep doing so long as we keep the central thing, the central thing. And this morning we're going to talk more about things we do as we seek to attend to our relationship with God. Over and over again these past few weeks, I've talked about how in my 11 years here, I have not sought to make us pastor driven. It should not ultimately matter who stands in this pulpit. We are not program driven. We are not purpose driven. Instead, we are presence driven. And maybe I haven't always communicated that as well as I should, but from day one, our goal has been to be led by God and not by anybody else. Because if God's not leading us, where do we think we're going? I've talked about how God made us for a relationship with him. Many of you, if you've been here the last few weeks, know we've done this a lot. God made us to be like this, to be close to God, to be near to God, to walk with God, to abide with God. This is the purpose of life. This is the purpose of eternity. The goal is not to go to heaven when you die. It's not. The goal is to spend eternity with God, and heaven is where God is. Our goal is not fluffy clouds. It's not gold streets. Our goal is the presence of the Almighty, in whose presence we were created to be for all eternity, in whose presence there is peace and joy. It's to be with God. Now, this thinking isn't new, and it's not new here at Central either. This presence-driven focus was already happening here at Central before I came in 2007. The soil here was already stirred. Seeds were already planted. Many of the people here, many of you who were here, what feels like way back when, you already were receptive and fertile to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I can say with confidence that I've learned more about the presence of God by your presence-driven people since coming to Lansing than I think I've been able to teach in my own examples and models. I believe that God has used me and God has used my family to add to this already existing movement and growth. But I know that being presence-driven was a part of what God was doing at Central for a long time. God bless you for that. God bless all of us for that. And may God continue to bless us and help us see that God's presence is with us wherever and whatever we do. But this morning, I want to quickly now go through eight things, and that's a lot for a sermon, but eight quick things that I think Central does in ways that we experience the presence of God, ways that we abide. These aren't the only eight things. In fact, if you see the sermon title, this is called part one. There are more points to come in the next couple of weeks. But today I want to reflect on some ways we can better listen to God's voice and more faithfully listen to God's call. Now, we have 8 points, and so we're going to have numbers on the screen to help keep you in line with where we're going. Do we have the first one? I need some help. So kids especially, if you can just yell out, what number are we on? What is this point? It's number what? One. Yeah, anybody, all of us are kids, so all of us can yell if we want to. I'm giving you permission to scream in church. It's fine. Just don't scream at me. Just scream with me, and that'll make me feel better. So point one, we travel without a map. Travel without a map. Have you looked in the back of your Bibles? Do your Bibles have little maps in the back? Some do, some don't. But I'm guessing if in the back of your Bible on your maps you have some, you're going to see something. Mine's on the last page. It's Paul's journeys. Have you ever looked at Paul's missionary journeys? I think we need to be like Paul in how we allow the Lord to lead us. Because St. Paul never goes from point A to point B. I mean, his routes are zigzagging all over the place. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. He thinks he's going to go over there, but the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm going to shut that door. I want you to go over there, Paul. Doors are open, doors are shut. Ways are prepared for him to go. Ways are redirected because the presence-driven person and the presence-driven church is following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is unpredictable and cannot be programmed. We should zigzag. I think of Abraham, who way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, was known as Abram. And the scripture says Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And you can continue to read his story, and we find ourselves being reminded of it when we get to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8, which says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Did you catch that? Abraham didn't know where he was going. I find that incredibly radical, especially when viewed from our obsessive goal-setting culture. What's your 5-year plan? What's your 3-year plan? I mean, it's right. It's good to plan and to have things to aim for. Do not get me wrong. But when God calls, we need to be willing to go forth in faith without a map, not quite sure where we're going, but with trust in God's promised presence. Abraham's only goal was to follow God. And that should be the central thing, too. That we will follow God wherever, however God leads. I love how Thomas Merton expresses this. Thomas Merton was a monk. He died 3 days before I was born, way back in 1968. I can't believe it's been that long, and I can't believe I'm that old. But way back then, Merton wrote in one of his many writings, the real function of discipline is not to provide us with maps, but to sharpen our own sense of direction so that when we really get going, we can travel without maps. You so know God's word and God's spirit. You know what you're supposed to do. You don't have to look it up. You should be reading and studying and preparing. But God has built into you that you know how to be led and you're willing to follow. This can be hard for us, especially here in the United States. Western culture is a goal culture. And even though goals have been around forever, our goal culture is very historically recent. It's connected to this idea of perfectionism, of striving. I need to get 20,000 steps today on my Fitbit. I got a goal. It's not a bad one. Goals are good, but what happens when you don't meet them? And what happens when perhaps the goal you're chasing is not a goal worth pursuing? You start to feel defeated and deflated. I think when we travel without a map, striving diminishes because we're trusting in God to lead us. We're not trying to reach some goal we came up with. And so this might sound really strange to say, but Central, as we've been trusting and leading and walking through the years, we've been led to the point that I'm proud to say we often had no idea where we were going because we knew God was leading us. And that was enough. And this is the next point. Points number what?
Two.
We are led before we lead. We follow Jesus before we ask others to follow us. And that sounds great, but let's be honest. How many of us like to be led? I don't. A whole lot of people do not like to be led. I like to be in charge. I do not like it when people challenge me. I don't. I especially don't like it when people question me when I know I have more experience and knowledge than they do. That does not mean they're wrong. They often are right. It's just my ego gets in the way because I like to know that I'm in charge. I don't always like to be led, but I'm willing to. And I found that when I've had a leader that I trust and that I can follow, it is exhilarating to be led. It's even better than being in control. You know, last September, you might remember, I went with Pastor Tej to Hall from our Kripa Nepali Fellowship that meets next door. Pastor Tej and I went to Nepal and to visit many of the churches that you pray for, that you've given money toward. You realize now that in many ways you are grandparents of new churches that have grown out of these churches that we brought into the Free Methodist Church. It's beautiful what God is doing through your prayers and giving. Thank you. But we went, we visited some of these churches, and one of them was way up in the mountains of the region called Gorkha. We had to have a guide to walk us through the jungle. Because if we did not have a guide, I would have had no idea where I was going, and some Nepalese tiger would have had some juicy American food to snack on for a while. But I walked where the guide told me to walk, and I stepped where the guide told me to step. And after what seemed like forever, we did, in fact, get to that very small village and that very small church. It's central we have a guide, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that God knows where we should go and that God knows what we should do. God knows the universe's terrain way better than I know the back of my own hand. So we have to be willing to be led by God. I mean, this is why we talk about this a lot. We have to listen to God's voice. We have to follow God's leading. Because if we are presence-driven, then that means we're people who are willing to be led. And I understand, again, that can be really challenging here, especially in the United States, where so many of us are addicted to being in control. If you want it done right, do it yourself. Being in control might sound safe, but it is a burden to need things to always go your way. Thomas Merton, again, he wrote about this, saying, "I'm tired of being my own providence, of wanting and seeking things for myself, of making decisions for myself. All I want, Jesus, is more and more to abandon everything to you. Because the more I go on, the more I realize I don't know where I'm going. Lead me and take total control of my life." To be presence-driven is to be like Abraham, who did not know where he was going. It's to be like Peter, to whom Jesus says in John 21, "I assure you, when you were younger, you used to tie your own belt, walk wherever you want. But when you get older, you'll stretch out your hands, and another person will tie your belt and will lead you where you do not want to go." Notice that. You don't want to go. Henry Nouwen refers to this willingness as the sign of spiritual maturity, that you're able to follow when it's not your choice. And as hard as that is for the control freak, who in their own mind is their own providence, presence-driven people trust God to lead. That is the central thing. We understand the depth of our addiction to control and our need to be released from the illusion that we are. And so we read verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which counsels us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to not lean on our own understanding. When we do that, God promises he'll direct our paths. To trust is to let go of control. This is why we pray, "God, lead us, take us where you want us to go." And please, please note, this is not a strategy. It's not a ministry tool. It's a relationship. This is the one step we take. Remember, even if we're 1,000 steps from God, God takes 999. We just have to take one to be willing to abide in the presence of God. And after that, it's the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. It's discerning. It's obeying. It's following our shepherd. And this means that central, as a presence-driven church, is low on strategizing and high on abiding, high on obeying. I don't think I've ever had a 5-year plan. And you can ask people on the board and cabinet, that's driven some people bonkers because I can't articulate it. I don't have a 5-year plan, but I've always had a now plan. Now we abide in Christ. Now, as God directs our paths, we will obey and we will follow. And this builds to the next point, point number 3. It's another thing that I've been saying for weeks. We discern, we do not decide. We discern. It's not ours to decide. It's not our place to try to structure what God needs to do and to tell God what God's purposes need to be. We have to learn to listen to what God wants, not just what we want. And this is hard. I can't tell you how much damage I've done by trying to tell people this is God's will when I was sure it was and I did not listen first to God. We have to let God lead. God has to be first. This isn't about brainstorming as much as it is about storming the throne room of grace and prayer. I mean, picture we're back in first century Christian, Asia Minor, and we're with St. Paul, and he's with the other Christians, and they're gathered in a room, and they're having a brainstorming session. I mean, this is what we do in the office often. We're brainstorming. There's little sticky notes all over the place. They've got their iPad version, VII just came out. That's my little Roman numeral joke for the day. They've got their old iPad, and they're taking notes, and they're brainstorming, but Paul's not saying anything. And someone eventually asks St. Paul, "Don't you have an idea?" And I can imagine Paul responding by just quoting 1 Corinthians 2:16 and basically saying, "Why are we trying to figure this out with our minds? Because we have the mind of Christ." I think the human mind is the craziest, most beautiful, impressive thing in the entire universe. We are supposed to love God with our minds. We're supposed to think as well as we can, but the mind of Christ is far more impressive. God does not brainstorm. God is all-knowing and has vivid and immediate knowledge. Our task is not to come up with more ideas, but to discern the mind of Christ and what God asks us to do. This is why if you were here last week, you heard me say that decision-making in the church should look different than decision-making in the corporate world. And that difference is God. That difference is the presence of God. The Bible teaches us God alone should do the leading. God alone should do the building, because unless God builds the house, we labor in vain. We need to discern. And that means we have to be close to someone. To know what they want, you have to be close to them. This is why we abide in Christ. It's why we draw close to Christ. The more we know Jesus, the more we follow him with our hearts and our mind, the more we're able to discern God's will. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, what else can spiritual maturity be but the ability to discern and then do the will of God? Next point is point number 4. And these get much shorter from here on out. We share what we experience. We share what we experience. If I was coming in as your pastor instead of going out, I think I would focus more on what we used to call testimony times. We haven't done this as often as we should have, and that's my fault. It really is. But here's why I think we should do it more, because I'm coming to see that this gathering, what we do on Sundays, is less the pep rally to get you ready to face whatever you're going to face this week. Those things you know are coming, those things that you're not sure, but you know life has a way of throwing our way and getting us kind of amped up when we're ready. I don't think this Sunday should be viewed as that, preparing for you what's to come. I wonder what happens if instead we view Sundays as the opportunity to come and to share how we saw God move in the past 7 days. What if we came here every week expecting to share stories of God's mercies, to share stories of how we saw Satan fall like lightning? Because you know, when a fire is lit in people, it doesn't have to be advertised or programmed. It just needs to be tended. And one way to tend the fire is to share testimonies of God's presence. This is actually homework for all of you for this next week. Next Sunday, I'm going to give you chances to share ways you saw God this next 7 days. Two or three sentences, for some of you, I want you really to listen to that. Two or three sentences. Look in the next few days for how you see God, and then come prepared to share. Because I discovered a long time ago, I know this is going to be shocking to hear, I discovered a long time ago that when I'm speaking, not everybody is always paying attention. I know, it's kind of hard to believe, but it's true. And I realize, as hard as that for me to hear, I mean, it could be worse. Someone actually died while St. Paul was talking. You can read that in Acts 20, verse 9. But my point is, when people step up and they share their experiences with God, people tend to lay down their cell phones and pay more attention than they do during just the message. Testimonies are encouraging. Testimonies build faith. Testimonies will preach. And sharing our encounters with God, however we do it, throws more logs on the fire of God's presence. Share your experiences. Next point is point number 5. We lean towards minimalism. And no, my wife did not tell me to put this in the sermon. We lean towards being minimalists. And by the way, by that, I don't mean we have less stuff. I mean we have less fluff. We don't need to add anything to the gospel. We don't need to focus on having a better image or a more polished performance. Again, I think of the Apostle Paul. To my mind, he's a minimalist. As he travels from church to church throughout the first century Roman Empire, he does not drag a production team with him. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Lakorintho, 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it here in just a second. We see that Paul does not visit the Jewish or the Jesus followers in Corinth with fog machines and black lights and powerful preaching and great intellectual arguments and stacks of Marshall amps and perfectly timed studio production quality music. He's not got a fair trade coffee bar or tight jeans or stage lighting or creative videos or click tracks or full glossy color photos. He doesn't have any of that. Instead, Paul comes minimally so that God can be worshiped maximally. In fact, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to try to read it first in Swahili. Nilipakuja kweno ndugu zangu. Sikuja kuhibiri siri ya mpango wa mungu kwa kutumia ufasaha wa kuzungumza au hekima ya binadamu. Kwa kuwa niliamua kwamba wakati nikiwa nanyi nitasahau kila kitu isipokuwa Yesu Kristo. Kristo ali Yesu lubiwa msalabani. Nilikuja kwenu, nikiwi mdahifu, mwenya woga, na nikitetemeka sana. Kuhibiri kwangu na ujumbe wangu, hakuwa na hekima na maneno, ya kuwa shawishi watu, bali ujumbe wangu, ulidihi hirisha wazi nguva za roho, ili imani yenu isiwi, imejengwa katika hekima ya wanadamu bali, ijengwe katika nguvu ya Mungu. Or in English, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ and to preach him crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. Notice Paul comes with just two things, proclamation and demonstration. He shares his testimony about God, and he gives a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Nothing else. There are no crowd-pleasing techniques there to try and compete with Christ and Christ crucified. So at Central, we have not tried to put on our best for visitors. I mean, I hope we clear away obstacles for all persons to encounter God, but wherever God is, God brings God's best. And God comes wherever two or three are gathered. If God leads us to do something special, I hope we do it well. I hope we do it with conviction, with clarity. But on Sunday mornings, when you come here, I can tell you my goal has been to worship, to pray, to preach. It has not primarily been to be cute or creative or even culturally relevant. We are here to worship. We are here to experience God, where the fruit of the Spirit are manifest, where God demonstrates God's power, where everyone participates, where every Sunday is a mini Easter. It's a feast. It's a celebration of the resurrection. What could be better than that? Next point is point number 6. We nurture our distinctiveness. We nurture our distinctiveness. Central, sadly, is kind of unique among churches. I am humbled and thrilled and blown away that we are who we are, but I'm sad more churches aren't as complicated as Central is. I mean, this is part of our distinctiveness, I think, and it's a big part of the challenge as we go through this transition. But I really believe a part of what has made us so distinctive in this way is our distinctiveness not with the culture, but rather against it. I mean, we've tried desperately to serve whomever God brings to us, to serve people who live with us, to live in the neighborhood, to move into the neighborhood as Jesus does. But we've never done it first and foremost because we just wanted to blend in or because we wanted to be seeker sensitive. We're not trying to be consumer driven. Our distinctive is not that we're trying to be culturally relevant. It's that we're longing for God and God's presence. We do, as we've said throughout this, have answers to ultimate questions, and we're not afraid to ask them. We do have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that's not too shabby. And we have all of this and more, and it does not cost one penny to have. But when God's presence is not the focus of the church, when the church thing is not 100% about God, when the emphasis is on controlling things and people and the program, when chronos time prevails over kairos time, when pressure mounts to keep people coming and to add more people so we can add more resources to maintain our growing infrastructure, then the dust of death starts to rise from the absence of the focus on the presence of God. I mean, it can sound countercultural, and it is by definition, but we do not strive to be relevant. E. Stanley Jones, famous missionary to India, and he spoke to Gandhi once and asked him, how can we make Christianity normal here in India? And Gandhi said, practice your religion without adulterating it or toning it down. In other words, speak to people in a way they'll understand, but don't feel you need to compromise or make it more comfortable so they'll accept it. Call people to the high call of following Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. It's central we focus on the presence of God and everything that comes with us. It has made us different. So different, in fact, that recently it's getting weird thinking this way, one of my fellow superintendents said to me, your church is weird when it comes to how you do things. And I would say that if being weird means that we make way for God's presence, then I'm glad that we're a weird place. Next point is point number 7. Don't strive to make things happen. Don't try. I mean, this is basic Jedi wisdom from Master Yoda. I mean, I think you know this. Do or do not do. There is no try. We don't try to make things happen. When we try, that's when things get tricky. We don't try to maneuver. We don't try to manipulate. I already told you I'm ashamed at the royal mess that I have made of things when I've tried to assist God and tell God how God needs to get things done, when I've tried in my own power. So one of the central things to life in our ministry is we don't focus on getting things done just to get things done. It's not about checking it off the list. We believe that God prompts us and that God will lead us, and we better be close and abiding so we can hear. But that means then we can be used of God to do what we should do or what we should not do. As long as we are listening and then obey and follow, we're fine. And this is why we've been talking so much lately about abiding in Christ, like a branch connected to the vine. This is John chapter 15, 1 through 8. Yohana 15, you can look it up. Again, let me read it for us, or try to read it for us in Swahili and then in English. Mimi ni mzabibu wa kwele nababa yangu ndiye mikulima. Hila tawi ndani yangu lisi loza matunda. Baba yangu hulikata na kila tawi lizalo yeye huli safisha ili lipate kuza matunda zaidi. Nini mekwisha kuwa, safi kwa sababu ya mafundisho nili ya wopa. Kaini ndani yangu, nami nike ndani yenu. Kama vile tawi, lisi vioweza kuzaa matunda pasipo kuwa, sehemu ya mzabu, vivyo hivyo, nini misipoka ndani yangu, hamwesi kufanya lolote. Mimi niz mzabibu, nini ni matawi, ana yeka ndane yangu, nami ndane yake. Huyo huza matunda menge sana. Maana pasipo mimi ninyi hamwese kufanye lolote. Mtu asipoka ndane yangu. Hutapwa nje kama tawi na kunyaka. Matawi hayo. Hukusanyawa na kutopwa motoni yakateketea. Ninyi mkiga. Ndani yangu na maneno yangu, yakika ndani yenu, ombene lolote matakalo nani matatatendewa. Mnapoza matunda kwa wingi baba yangu, anatakuzwa. Na hivyo dahihirisha kuwa, nini na wanafunzi wangu. And in English, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of the branches that do not produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce even more fruit. You've already been trimmed because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. If you don't remain in me, you will be like a branch that's thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up and thrown into a fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit. And in this way, prove that you are my disciples. When we rest our promise on resting in Jesus, our lives bear fruit. And yes, when God directs us to do so, we work hard, but we do not work hard and then afterwards baptize our efforts in prayer. We don't do stuff and then ask God to bless it. It's not easier to ask for permission or forgiveness than permission. No, we listen, we wait, we pray, we seek God, we follow. We obey only after God tells us to go. And the last point is point eight. This is the last point today. We do not control people. We don't control people. If we're presence-driven, we don't have to control others. We don't have to have our way. It's absolutely foolish to think we could ever control God. I mean, I can't predict what God's going to do. God's knowledge and God's ways are so infinitely beyond me. So I have to let go of this need to say, I must know, and instead have the courage to simply say, I believe. How's the saying go? I have to let go and let God. A lot of pastors I know, a lot of people in a lot of pews I know are control freaks. We think we have to have our way. Even and maybe especially when we're convinced we're right, we cannot let it be other way at all. This is the opposite of trust. Trust was huge in the life of Jesus. It needs to be huge in our lives as well, since we actually control so very little. We were made to be in relationship with God, remember? Control is a major factor in destroying relationships. We need to trust. Because that controlling person isn't free. That controlling person has to have their own way or they don't know what to do. I am incredibly privileged and humbled to have responsibility now for a lot of people. 2.5 states is a lot of area to oversee. And I can tell you, my biggest prayer is that I will be less controlling and more trusting in God when it comes to persons who look to me for leadership. And that means I have to trust God and more, even and especially when I don't think I can trust other people. To trust God when I'm around people I don't trust, that is an experiential act of freedom. And I want and I long to live free in Christ. No matter what others may say or do, I can trust God because I know God's heart. This is what the presence of God brings us. God tells us we're not inadequate. We're not shameful. The more of God's experienced presence we have in community, the less control there is. We can let go and let God. We can substitute control for trust. God's presence creates an environment, and in his presence we feel safe. And I realize, I hope you realize, that Central is not there yet. We are not a perfect place. We're not always control-free. The atmosphere sometimes is less than trusting. But we work really hard to say that we're not going to over-control, to not micromanage. I would hope that one of the things leaders here would say about me and what we've tried to do the last 11 years is that I've never tried to control them. And that comes from a basic theological conviction I have that everyone is called to abide in Christ. That everyone here today has access to God's kingdom. That all of you are someone in whom Christ can dwell. That we're all called to live securely in the kingdom of God. That therefore all of us have potential to hear directly from the Spirit and to follow the word of God. Everyone can be led by God's Spirit. And yes, when my sister or my brother is led by God, it might and it often does look different than how I think God is leading me. But I'm okay with that because I'm with the presence of God. And that realization that God is with us all keeps me from needing to control other people. It frees me to follow Jesus and to simply do what I was made to do, to abide. To abide. There's a lot of things that are going on in our lives now, and certainly in the life of Central. Lots of moving parts, zigzags. That's okay, because God is with us. Emmanuel, this is the meaning of Christmas. None of us is alone. May you draw close to the side of Christ and know that God is with us. And that God's will be done. May we have the courage and the grace to say that that is enough. His grace is sufficient. He's able. And we will abide. We're presence driven. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you that you do draw near to us. The reality, Lord, is you don't move. You've never walked away. It's we who have wandered can draw near in faith and not find a cold shoulder, not have you with your back turned to us. Never. You're the prodigal father waiting, watching, ready to run to our side. You are the one who welcomes us back no matter what we've done. Even before we've said the words, you know our hearts and our desire to come close to you. You were there. You go the 999 steps. We just have to abide. Turn our hearts and minds to see you and to wait and to trust and to believe. May we know with every fiber of our being that better is one single day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. No place would rather be than in your presence. This is what we were made for you, and to be close to you. And this is why our eternal life can begin even now, because your presence is with us. We may yet see, but through a glass dimly, but you're still here, and we can sense your presence. And that can give us peace, and that gives us joy, and that fills us with hope. We pray again for Levi and for Chris and for all of us as we remember our baptism or look forward to our baptism, that knowledge, that certainty that we've pledged something, and your goodness and your grace and the goodness and grace of those around us, those who love us, those who pray with us will help us daily to be conformed to your likeness and your image as we follow, as we listen, as we obey. We pray, Lord, for each of us during this time of transition, that you will remind us of your presence and your call, of how you've made us and wired us and what you want us to be about. And that even when we think we're called to go there and you shut the door like you did for St. Paul, we'll know that it's because you have something else in mind. Or that you'll be leading us and taking us in places we couldn't dream. I can't wait to see what God is going to do through Central in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. It is going to be beautiful. I can't even conceive in some ways what God has prepared for all of us here who love you. But that's okay. We don't have to know what you're going to do 1, 10, 12, 20 months down the road. We just have to know that you're with us now and you want us to abide. Help us to draw close and to be presence-driven. Lord, be with us and guide us. And each one of us as we go, may we seek your face. And may we look for those ways that we see you whispering and working in our lives these next week. May we come back next Sunday with stories that we can't wait to share. We're excited to come to speak of how God was seen and used through us, through each of us. May we open ourselves up to your Spirit. And may we be faithful to follow and to lead and give you the glory. Lord, thank you for this place and this presence. May your presence go with us, and may we sense it wherever we go. And may we give you the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.